From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a great privilege to be in the studio as we take your questions from around the United States, Canada, and the world. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is James, listening in Richmond, Virginia, on the web. Hi, James.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Hey, I just want to use a scripture that oftentimes I heard you have repeated on the Bible Answer Man. And that scripture is Revelation 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ to show his bondservant the things must soon take place. Isn't this the introduction of John's prologue rather than a first century great tribulation? Because in Revelation 1:19, it says, write the things you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. Isn't this particular scripture referring to the great tribulation when it says, write the things that take place after these things?
Well, absolutely. What's going on is that this is about great tribulation. It is the great tribulation that has been foretold by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Olivet Discourse, and this is John's expanded Olivet Discourse. So this is talking about a tribulation on the doorstep of those who are receiving the letters that John is sending to the seven churches in the province of Asia. They're in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And what is being communicated in the book of Revelation is not only what is going to happen and is happening, but what will happen in the final future when Jesus appears a second time and puts all things to right. But Revelation most certainly is about the great tribulation that will occur as Jerusalem and the temple are not just desecrated, but manifestly destroyed. And all these things, according to Jesus, remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And by the way, later on, what is said is that you are blessed if you read the words of the prophecy and blessed if you take to heart what is written in it because the time is near. So again, these are letters sent to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, and you can't take the words, as you correctly say, in the prologue to this letter, even though it's a letter filled with apocalyptic imagery, apocalyptic not only in terms of an unfolding, but a linguistic matrix that is rooted in the rest of Scripture, primarily the Old Testament. But you cannot take these words soon and near in the prologue and render them anything but soon and near. To do anything else is an unconscionable abuse of language, and I don't think we would want to engage in that, particularly when these are the very words of our precious Savior.
Oh, well, I took this to mean, the scripture, to say, write the things which you have seen, that which John has already experienced, which is, I thought, the first century tribulation, that which John is experiencing. And I guess he was experiencing the glorified Christ, and that will take place after these things will happen, in which is in the future, the great tribulation. And another
It is a future tribulation because this tribulation is unfolding, but it is past to us because this is the tribulation which is prophesied by Jesus that would take place within a generation. And, of course, skeptics to the Christian faith have always argued that Jesus is talking about his second coming as opposed to his coming in judgment, And because they say he is talking about his second coming, they render him a false apocalyptic prophet. But again, anyone who knows how to read Scripture, and I'm sure you're one of them, is very well aware of the fact that both Jesus and John are using language that we're all very familiar with. It's judgment language, language that we read about in the Old Testament, and Jesus is now applying that language to what's going to happen with the destruction of Jerusalem. So I'm sure if you've read Revelation chapter 6, you immediately recognize that those words have been used before, not only by Christ during his earthly ministry, but also by prophets like Isaiah in the Old Testament.
Yeah, but you know, one of the problems that confuses me is Revelation 3:20. And of course, we all know that the churches in the third chapter of Revelation, they have experienced tribulations and things of that sort. But it says, you know, in 3:20, because you kept the word of perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing that's come upon the whole world. And that seems to mean that even though that they were experiencing tribulation, not so much at the Church of Philadelphia, but the other church, they were experiencing tribulation. And so, but he was saying, Jesus was saying, well, I'm going to keep you away because of your perseverance and your obedience. And so I'm thinking that, well, okay, obviously that this tribulation has not really happened yet. And if it does happen, then, of course, the Church of Philadelphia will be exempt from it because of their obedience.
And what is the Church at Philadelphia in your thinking then? What does it represent?
Well, it is represent a church, the people who are...
But is it a church in the past or a church in the present?
The church in the past.
And that's right. And by the way, this isn't 3:20. I think if you look at the text, it's around 3:10. But the point here is the text says nothing about the second coming or the rapture, and it's impossible to suppose that Jesus is promising to protect the church in Philadelphia from something that is going to occur 2,000 years hence. So you're absolutely right to say that this is the church in the past. And the mistake that modern prophecy pundits make is they try to push this off into the future. Again, what the text actually says, and it is verse 10, since you... he's talking to the church at Philadelphia, have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. So again, this has to do with letters written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. They're being told to be faithful and fruitful. They'll suffer for a short time. Their vindication is an eternal vindication. And if they are faithful, they will be part of the purified bride. They will be the bride that Christ carries over Jordan into a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. What's important to recognize is Revelation was not written to you, it was written to them. And just like Romans wasn't written to you, it was written to Romans in a first century epic. So all of the Bible is for us, but it wasn't written to us, it was written to people in that epic of time. Again, all of it efficacious for us, and Revelation not only deals with the fore future, but the final future when John sees the river, the water of life as clear as crystal, which is a recapitulation of paradise lost becoming paradise restored. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Diana listening in Dover, Delaware. Hi, Diana.
Hi, Hank. I was calling to ask you, according to the scriptures, is an apostle only someone that was anointed by Jesus in his time? And that relates to a self-professed apostle pastor that I've heard on television said in one of his sermons that hell was created by God, and this is a direct quote, to get even with man. And I can't find that in the scriptures, and I was wondering if you've ever heard of that.
Well, the apostle's dead wrong, and I think what you're wise to do is to test what he says in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. Hell is a place that people go to as a result of God sustaining the crowning jewels of his creation, even if they have desired to live apart from him. So what did Jesus say? Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. God does not annihilate the crowning jewels of his creation, but continues to sustain them in existence, even if they've chosen to live apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace. In terms of apostles, a true apostle is one who is called and anointed by God, an eyewitness or a close associate of eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. They are the foundation with the 12 tribes of Israel of the church, of the body of Christ, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. And so there is no more foundation laid of apostles and prophets. That foundation has been laid. Now, there's a sense in which we can use apostle as a church planter, as someone that is used to guide others to truth that God has already given, but not in the sense of the biblical apostles and prophets who are ratified by their works and their words.
Okay, very good. Thank you so very much, sir. Thank you so much for your ministry, too, because you are a godsend.
Bless you. Thank you. I appreciate the encouragement more than you can imagine. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more after this. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ben listening in Dozeman, Montana. Hi, Ben.
Hi, Hank. I am super excited to talk with you. It is an honor. So my senior year in college, which was in 2009, I started losing a lot of people that were really close to me. Their love for God was just very inspirational, something to kind of shadow my life after what they were witnessing to me. And over the past couple of years, quite a number of them have passed away. I'm going to try to do this without crying, but I have a lady friend, we'll call her Natalie. Her and her husband just had their first child 2.5 months ago, and Monday she got diagnosed with lung cancer. And my question to you is, do you think that God uses people that are so in love with him, like Natalie, and I don't want to say curse them, but more bless them with diseases like cancer to bring people that are not so close to Christ closer to him?
Yeah, remember, we live in a fallen world, and so we all get sick, and eventually we all die. And certainly the Bible makes clear that God works all things together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purposes. But this does not in any way militate against the very certain notion that sickness and death is the enemy. We live in a cursed creation, and we look forward not to a magic bullet in this world, but to resurrection. So ultimately, in this world, you will have tribulation and sorrow. Take heart, however, Christ has overcome the world. Now, the Bible does teach that some are sick as a result of sin. But Jesus made it very clear that that is not always the case. I mean, if you think about the man born blind in John 9, the disciples asked him, "Master, who did sin, this man? Or was it his parents? Was it his fault or his parents that he was born blind?" And then Jesus said, "Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And this is, again, going back to this notion that God can use even this very trying tribulation for his good and glory. But when we lost a preborn child, I mean, the ultimate conclusion we came to was that we are not to ask the question why. We are called to trust God in the midst of our whys, and has given ample reason for us to trust him. So we say, once again, I trust you, Lord. And this is how I start every single prayer. When I start praying, the first thing I do is I say, "Lord, I put my trust, my faith completely in you." And then I express my adoration. I say, "It's you alone that I worship and adore. And it's to you that I confess my sins," and so forth. But I start with placing my trust in him. So many things happen in life I just don't understand. And if I was sitting on the throne at that time, I would say, I would certainly do this differently. But God takes every converging factor into consideration, and therefore his judgments are altogether just and righteous. And I want to share something with you. It just came to mind, but it's something I saw on a placemat in a restaurant many years ago. And I memorized it, and it goes something like this: "My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I do not choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride. Forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unfurl that canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned." Again, we don't understand why, but we trust the weaver.
It if I could ask your listeners just to pray for Natalie, the family really needs it. And then I would like to encourage them to just be aware of people around them. There's a lot of suffering, and just I encourage people to reach out to people that are suffering and pray with them sometime.
Well, those are wonderful words. And, you know, so often, Ben, we forget to do that. We forget to see the suffering and the hurt of the world. Sometimes we're elevated above it, or we're just not aware of it. And so what you have said is instructive to all of us. It's part of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and loving our neighbor as ourself, and being willing to reach out to the downtrodden, those in prison, those who do not have food. We can't do everything, but all of us can do something. So I appreciate those words very much, and God bless you. And I'm sure, Ben, having asked people to pray, there will be thousands and thousands of people that will be praying for Natalie, as we will as well. God bless you, my friend. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Nancy in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, Nancy.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well.
I just wanted to call and that, well, first of all, say how thankful I am for you. I've had a rocky spiritual life. It's been and thank God for his forgiveness and your direction. Thank you so much. I have been talking to some Christians, and it's come up about how difficult it is to understand the Trinity. I've often explained to my children that the Trinity is like an egg. And, you know, I'll tell them that God is like the shell, and then you crack it and you see the white flowing and being fluid, and that's like the Holy Spirit, and the yolk is soft, and that's like Jesus who died on the cross for us. And but my question to you, I know it's, you know, the theology, I don't know how based it is, but is that a good way to explain it? As well as when I was growing up, being told it's like the three parts of a human, the body, soul, and spirit.
You know, here's the thing that I found out over the years, Nancy, and I struggled with this for many, many years, particularly as an early Christian, trying to come up with a good analogy for the Trinity. And I have to tell you that I eventually gave up, because every single analogy that I thought of, when I thought about it clearly and correctly, fell apart in the end. And that's true with the egg analogy for the Trinity. The yolk, the white, and the shell, all three compose one egg. And the problem is the three parts of the egg are not at all the same substance. So it might be a good analogy for tritheism, or the idea of three separate gods, but it's not a good analogy for the Trinity. The one true and living God cannot be divided into parts. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three are one in essence or substance. So here's the deal. I think all of us simply need to come to the place where we bow our knee before a God who is so majestic and infinite that there's no analogy for him. When we have analogies that fit God, our God becomes too small. So what do? We apprehend what God teaches us about his nature. We just cannot comprehend it. So we bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us.
We do. And, you know, I really, like you say, when I pray, and I can almost get a glimpse of his majestic being that I cannot, in my mind, it's like it wants to just blow up. I cannot understand it.
Yeah, and you know what's wonderful about that, Nancy, is on the one hand, God is immanent. We know him through his graces, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But he's also immutable, unknowable, transcendent. So the God that we serve, in his essence, we don't know him. It's only in his graces that we know him. And we're going to spend an eternity seeking to know more fully and more completely the God who saved us by his grace.
Oh, That is so exciting. Well, thank you so much for clearing that up about the egg. And that makes complete sense to me. And I, again, appreciate you. And thank you for not dumbing down the Bible.
Well, you're wonderful, Nancy, and I appreciate your call. Let's see if we can sneak one more in. Paul in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi.
Hi. Thank you much for sneaking me in there.
You're welcome.
I appreciate it. My question, basically, it seems like every time I turn around, there's another book about someone that's died and gone to heaven and comes back with this fresh revelation. And, you know, there's books that say thousands of people have the same experience. So it's got to be true. But biblically, the only person I can think of that went to heaven and came back was John. And we don't know if that was bodily or in the spirit, or at least I don't know.
Yeah, Paul. So, and he says that. And, you know, what you're saying is absolutely true. Given the accounts of the NDEers, they're wildly divergent, they're mutually contradictory, and as such, they're hardly a reliable means of determining what awaits us when the silver cord is severed. To find out what happens after biological death, you're better served to check the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Of course, I'm talking about sacred scripture. I've written about near-death experiences in my book, Afterlife, which is available through the ministry and in bookstores. The subtitle is actually What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, the whole section on near-death experiences. I am sorry that I could only give you a limited amount of time. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We're out of here for today, and we thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.